Well, good morning, my friend, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for 35 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And today, I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend because we're winding up a series I've been calling Clearly Stated Portraits of God. We extended it an extra couple of messages or broadcasts from 8 to 10. So this is number 10. And we have been looking at these clearly stated portraits of God that the Scripture specifically gives us. And if you know, if you've been with me for some time, you know I always see portraits of God throughout the Scripture and give it my own two-word combinations to describe it so we can get a glimpse of His heart, His character, and His ways. Well, this series are the ones that He Himself gave us. And so we looked at, for example, in the first week, how He said, I am the bread of life. And we unpacked that one over in John 6. Then in John 4, Jesus said, I am the living water. Speaking of that Samaritan woman at a well. Oh, fascinating stuff. Then in John 8, He said, I am the light of the world. And we saw all kinds of darkness that He dispels through that portrait or metaphor of who He is. And then in John 10, we get two. He said, I'm the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. And oh man, John 10 was rich with some insights about how the Lord loves us more than we can possibly imagine as the door of the sheep and our good shepherd. Then we went to John chapter 15, where He said, I am the true vine. And we looked at how the vine cultivates and cleanses and connects and casts off and clarifies. Then we went to Matthew 9 and saw how John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the bridegroom. And oh, what a mysterious thing that is. Ephesians 5 tells us more about that as just John 14. And then we went to how Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and got three portraits there. And then last time we talked about how Jesus, referred to by John the Baptist, was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, as we were talking about Easter weekend. And now, in the first week after our Easter celebrative weekend, as I record this, I'm going to share with you how Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Is that a perfect ending or what? As I mentioned, this is a message or broadcast number 10 in our series called Clearly Stated Portraits of God. And today we're looking at this general one, how He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. But underneath it, I'm going to give you 9 more specific portraits regarding the resurrection, how Jesus is our resurrection and the life. And so we'll be going in pretty rapid fashion. It's really a series that I'm condensing down into this 27-minute broadcast. And by the way, you can find these broadcasts on my website at markpg.org. Markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. And on that landing page, you have several kinds of tools that I'm providing to help you hear God. One of them is a box that has broadcasts written on it. Click on that one. And then on the next landing page, just click on Portraits of God. It's that easy, and you'll see a list of the most recent and working backwards for these messages that I've been sharing. So that's markpg.org. I hope you'll check it out. Well, as we get started, as is our custom, you can make your way over to John chapter 11, where we're going to start, but then we're going to go all over the place. But as you make your way there, let's just also go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, I absolutely love coming into Your presence. I absolutely love sitting at Your feet, gazing into Your eyes with my brothers and sisters, and let You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, as we're winding up this very special series, at least to me, about these clearly stated portraits or metaphors that You shared with us, today as we look at how You said that You are the resurrection and the life, man, I pray I could just Well, give us the depths of this. I can help us explore how significant this really is. And so I pray that you'll just give me the words to speak and the truths to share, that we might be blessed deep within our souls and our innermost being to experience you as our resurrection and the life. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his, oh, precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, for those of you that are note takers, I'm going to have these 9 takeaways, these 9 additional and more specific portrait names regarding the resurrection as we discover what Jesus had to say to us on that day in John 11, chapter 25. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Well, you might be asking yourself, what in the world is the context for this one? Because this is such a powerful self-proclamation by the Lord Jesus Christ about being the resurrection and the life. Well, let's back up to verse 21 there in John 11, and we find out that it's Martha. And this is the occasion when she had sent for him because her brother Lazarus was dying. And Mary and Martha, these two sisters, were grieving over what might happen and calling for the Lord, whom they knew very well. And he finally, after delaying a day or two, comes, and Martha says to him in chapter 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then I love how Martha answered this. It shows that she's been listening to Jesus for a long time. Martha said to him, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus shockingly said this to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And of course, the story goes on to tell us how Jesus did go to that tomb. He did say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did come forth, resurrected from the dead to live a little bit longer on this earth before the resurrection, when we will all be caught up with him in the heavenlies. But that's a little bit later. Here, the first portrait under the general portrait of how he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," is that this, he is our believer's resurrection. He's our believer's resurrection. I love how he said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, like Lazarus is about to, and everyone who lives and believes in me will actually never die." Is that just amazing? The Lord is making this distinction between physical death, which is just a part of us that's dying, and that's only temporary, but then our spirit never dies. Once we are born again, once we believe in him and are covenant with him, we have our spirit that's made alive, and because of that faith in him, by his grace, we will live forever and ever, beginning with the moment while we're still on earth when we say yes to him, believe in him, covenant with him, marry him is another way to express that, become one with him forever and ever, even after physical death. Wow. It's the believer's resurrection, not the unbeliever's resurrection. By the way, I was listening to another radio preacher years ago. He said something that I went, "What?" And he said this, "You know, there's no mercy in heaven." And that just did not sound right to me at all. There's no mercy in heaven? Hello? But he went on to elaborate, and I thought this was very insightful. He said, "Yeah, no, the mercy's on earth. You have to come to Christ, come to salvation while you're on earth. That's where his mercy and his grace and all of that comes, so you can become a believer and settle the whole eternal life thing. But once you die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment. If you don't settle on this earth the issue of what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, believe him, trust him, follow him, get saved, get born again. There's so many ways the scripture talks about it. Get converted, enter covenant. If you don't settle in on earth, you will not have a chance in heaven. There's no mercy in heaven. There's judgment in heaven. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But for the believer, once we enter into personal relationship with Christ in covenant, this is the resurrection we can look forward to. The second dynamic, the second portrait we can say about the Lord, who is our resurrection, is that he's not only our believer's resurrection, but he's our eternal resurrection, our eternal resurrection. Let me take you to Luke chapter 20, verses 35 through 36. If you're taking notes, this is the second portrait here. So he's our eternal resurrection, where the scripture says in Luke 20, beginning in 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore. Now, let me stop there. You cannot even die anymore. Why? Because you become an eternal creature. You become one with Christ, who was the pre-incarnate Christ and will be the eternal future Christ that we are one with, and it's by him we gain eternal resurrection and life. Only in him. Cannot even die. My physical body will die, but that's really not an end. It's just a transition. We're going to get to that later as well, because we are destined for eternal resurrection and life and already having. That is astounding, my friend. But there's a third dynamic we also see in Luke 20 as we continue to read in after verse 36. It starts off this way, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. I love this reference to family. And so I'm going to say that the Lord Jesus is our family resurrection. It's because we enter into a personal covenant relationship or marriage with Christ, become one with him, that we come into the family and everything he has and all that he is becomes ours, including eternal life and the resurrection at the last day unto eternal life. I'm going to describe that more in a few minutes as well. But it talks about being like the angels, sons of God, and how we are the sons of the resurrection, sons of Christ. Of course, the other metaphor is we're the bride of Christ as well. It's a family resurrection, my friend. And once you're in the family, you're always in the family. This truth, this reality of the resurrection is phenomenal. I'm just giving us 9 additional clear points about it, but there's so much more. I hope I'm piquing your interest and you're taking notes and jotting down the passages so you can go and just swim in these passages and savor the fact that the Lord Jesus is our believer's resurrection, our eternal resurrection, our family resurrection. And let's look at that a little more. What's it going to be like in heaven? Well, number 4, he is our imperishable resurrection. He's our imperishable resurrection. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. The entire passage, long, long chapters about this. Let me just pick it up in verse 51. 2 Corinthians 15, beginning in 51. Scripture says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Hey, that right there gets me excited. Anytime we have this mystery premise, that means some really deep stuff is coming. Get ready to dive in and dive deep, my friends. Here we go. "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep," that is, die. It's a euphemism for die, "but we will be changed." That's why I said earlier, for a believer, death is not an end. It's a beginning. Death is not, you know, termination. It's transition. We're going to be changed. That's what it says. We will not sleep or die, forever and ever, amen, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52 here, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, now that's the physically dead, for it's temporary, will be raised imperishable. See, the temporary issued earth suit we have now, our temporary issued body with planned obsolescence is perishable. Scripture says, though the outer man is decaying. Have you noticed your ears begin to go? Your eyes get a little weaker. Your joints and your muscles get a little weaker. Why? We were planned to wear out. It's a perishable body. But the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable body, the new body, and this mortal must put on immortality. And he just goes on and describing this there in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 as Paul pens this to the church at Corinth. But you know what? Just to kind of give you a couple of more cross references, if you want to know what your resurrected, imperishable body is going to look like, what's it going to feel like, what it's going to be like, look no further than the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there we see a reference like this, that no longer was he flesh and blood, but flesh and bone. That means it's a different kind of body. It's a brand new body. It's an imperishable, freshly issued, eternal edition of our bodies. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth for 40 days after he resurrected. And it's going to give us a picture of how he's not only the imperishable resurrection with a new body that will never, ever wear out, never, ever die. And so it is that that will be the reality with us when we physically die and shed this temporary issued body and get the new one. It'll be imperishable. But it's also going to be, are you ready for this one? A boundless body. Because he is not just our imperishable resurrection, but he is our boundless resurrection. What do we mean by that? Well, let me take you to John 20 and John 21. In John 20, verse 19, this is one of the first things we see when the Lord Jesus was roaming the earth, one of his first appearances. Here's what happened. Are you ready for this? This is after he died, and the women went and discovered that the body was no longer in the tomb. And in verse 19, it tells us this. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, well, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. What? Boom, he appeared. He didn't come through the door. There wasn't a knock on the door. He either came through the wall or he suddenly appeared, which we'll see in a moment that maybe what happened, because he suddenly vanishes on the road to Emmaus, but that's the next chapter. But he suddenly appeared. And then, verse 26, when Thomas is now there, because he didn't see it the first time, he wasn't there the first time when Jesus showed up. So the story goes on in John 20, and in verse 26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside with the doors locked, with Thomas present, and boom, suddenly Jesus stood in their midst again. He's boundless, apparently. A being not bound by time is also not bound by space. There's a theory of relativity right there. Why? Well, distance is measured in terms of time. How long did it take you there? But there is no time in heaven, and there is no time in immortality. So boom, you're there instantly. All right, that gets way over our head to be able to comprehend, but just for now, we see the scripture telling us, boom, he suddenly appears. Now let's go to John 21. It says that after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So he shows up at the Sea of Tiberias. They're fishing. They see this man and on the shore. They call him over. They don't recognize him at first. And then in verse 13, it says Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them because he had a fire going for the fish they were catching. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. They were having breakfast together. So we know in the afterlife, physical bodies, we need to eat. Maybe not flesh and blood anymore, flesh and bone, but we get to eat. All right. Verse 25, this is also where Jesus, there are also many things that Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. What? Yeah. I mean, John's saying, listen, there's so much Jesus was doing, I can't even get it all down. And if I could, it'd take an entire world to house all the books. That is astounding. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, as I mentioned a moment ago, had Jesus showing up on the road, walking with two guys, sharing him the story about himself from the scriptures. They didn't know who he was yet, but then they suddenly had their eyes open. Wait a minute. It is the Lord. This is, whoa. And then it says in the scripture, he vanished. Poof. Boundless resurrection. He is our boundless resurrection. When we get that kind of a body, apparently, it's not far-fetched to believe that now that we become beings that are not bounded by time, we won't be bounded by space. Hey, we can travel the universe in a blink of an eye. I said it earlier, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. Boom. Okay, that's a whole other series about heaven and stuff. I'm just giving you a peek. It is fascinating. But as we read on, Jesus is not only our believer's resurrection, our eternal resurrection, our family resurrection, our imperishable resurrection, and our boundless resurrection, but he is our joyful resurrection. Listen to this in John 16, verse 19 and following. Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, I'll be away with you and you'll not see me, and again in a little while you will see me again? Well, truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice because they think they won and they killed Jesus. But we know better, right? Now the scripture goes on. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Hey, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because the hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And then verse 22, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. He is our joyful resurrection. In this earth that is so filled with turmoil and disappointment, and Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome this world and its tribulation. Just dive into me. No one can take the joy away from you when you remember you are already a resurrected to be citizen of heaven, but in spirit, you're already a citizen of heaven. You will never die. You are an eternal being. Wow. That's why we have Jesus as our joyful resurrection who lives within us. But he's also our judgment resurrection. John 5, now we talk about the unbelievers. He says it very clearly that verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears the word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. But verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. And in verse 29, it will come forth that those who did good got saved to a resurrection of life, they will receive. But those who committed the evil of not accepting Jesus to a resurrection of judgment, they will be raised up on the last day to be judged for their failure to enter covenant with Christ. Oh, don't let that happen, because he is our judgment resurrection as well. And to wrap it up, two things. He is our ascended resurrection and exalted resurrection. That's number 8 and number 9. as we're wrapping up, this quick view of how he is the resurrection and the life. Scripture says in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, after they had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Wow, can you imagine what that must have been like? They were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Boy, that's a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ, a whole other series someday. But now going to Acts 2, having seen this ascended resurrection, how he is our ascended resurrection, where did he go? Well, Acts 2, 32 and 33 puts it this way. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. My friend, he is our ascended resurrection, but he is also our exalted resurrection, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews tells us, ever making intercession for us. But because he lives within us, we too are the resurrection and the life with him, not because of what we did, but because what he has done and what he is doing. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our believer's resurrection, eternal resurrection, family resurrection, imperishable, boundless, joyful, judgment, ascended, and exalted resurrection, my friends. And Lord, we thank you so much for this journey of seeing how you gave us so many vivid pictures of who you are and what you're like. Thank you for letting us be in covenant with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Oh, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our resurrection, and our life.